All right, we're in the book of Isaiah this morning, so if you have your book, the scripture's in there. If not, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. In fact, our message this morning is from the book of Isaiah as well. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. As I mentioned, this is the first in a six-week series, and it's titled Holy Vocabulary, Unpacking the Language of Faith. And again, communication depends on words. If we didn't have words that we both understood, we couldn't communicate. And again, there are words that are common or unique, so to speak, in our religious conversation. And we're going to look at six of them, as I mentioned, and we're going to look at them as they are used in the Bible. And so what better place to go than the Word of God to understand what God means by these words? So if you haven't looked ahead, today we're going to look at holy. We're going to look at the word lost. We're going to look at the word salvation. We're going to look at the word faith. We're going to look at the word sanctified. We're going to look at the two words eternal life. And when our vocabulary is clear, in other words, when we understand what we're talking about, when the other person understands what we're talking about, we can more easily communicate the gospel. We can more easily communicate the things of God. Now, most people, so we're talking about holy today. Most people, when they think of the word holy, they think about something highly religious. They think about something sacred. They think about something perfect, okay? In reality, the word holy means something that has been set apart from everything else. Okay? Something that has been set apart from everything else. Holiness is one of the main attributes of God. God is set apart from everything else, from everyone else. There is nobody else like God. He's holy. Okay? We have a holy Bible. It is a book that has been set apart from all other books. There are no other books like it. The Bible is the Word of God, and so it has been set aside. All right, so three parts to the lesson this morning as we talk about this word holy. And again, to be set apart, to be different than everything and everyone else. God is holy or without equal or different from everything, everybody else when it comes to being the Creator. Okay? God is without equal or holy, set apart from everybody else in His knowledge, okay? And then number three, God is without equal, holy, unlike anybody else, as our sustainer, as our sustainer. All right, as I mentioned, we're in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was called by God, and you can go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and read Isaiah's call. He saw the heavens open. He saw God in the throne room. God asked the question, who shall we send? And Isaiah answered that question, here I am, send me. And so God sent Isaiah to deliver a message of judgment to His people. His people had turned their back on Him. They had began to worship other gods. They began to ignore their God, their covenant God, the God that had made an agreement with them. And God, through Isaiah, was warning the people that judgment was coming. That, be sure your sins will find you out. You can't turn your back on God and not face His judgment. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That's still true today. And so He was getting ready to chasten His people. He was getting ready to punish His people. And so the first 39, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, just like there's 66 chapters in the Bible. But the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is God sending a message through His prophet of judgment, of judgment. Then the last 27 books, 40 through 66, present a message of hope, of hope. Yes, God's people were going to be punished. They were going to be carried into captivity. Their capital city and the temple was going to be destroyed. But God wanted to give his people, says, hey, look, I may have had to punish you, but I haven't given up on you. I want you to know there's still hope. And so Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40 and going through chapter 66, was giving a word of comfort to God's people. In fact, it's one of the only times in the Old Testament that God called a prophet to deliver a message of comfort to his people. If you think about the rest of them, most of them were messages of judgment. Repent, turn back to me, because judgment is coming. And so we start in Isaiah chapter 40, the last, in fact, we're going to look at the last part of the chapter, and the last couple, three verses is probably the most familiar passage in Isaiah that talks, and we sang a song about, you know, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up as with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But look at verse 25. This is 25 and 26, part of the lesson that God is without equal as our Creator. Okay? To whom, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Okay? One thing that sets God apart from everything else, one thing that makes God holy, is that he is the creator of everything that is. That's where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All life has its origin in God. And therefore, his authority over all things is his right by creation. Now, again, this is not part of the lesson, but I was thinking about this as I was studying the lesson. God made everything, okay? Not one thing that God didn't create. And by the way, the only thing that he created out of other stuff was man. He took the dust of the ground and made man. He took a rib and a piece of flesh from Adam and made Eve. Everything else, he just spoke into existence. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let the sun, moon, and stars be in the heavens. Everything else, he just spoke into existence. And so he made everything. As a result of him making everything, he owns everything. Okay, because he owns everything, he's entitled to use everything for his purpose and for his glory. Now, again, this is not part of the lesson, but this is a good truth. That's what's called the sovereignty of God. Okay? God has the right to use everything for his purpose and for his glory because he owns it, and he owns it because he made it. So he is a sovereign God because he has that right. And for us to tell God, no, I'm not yours, and you're not going to use me for your purposes, is a sin. It's a sin of rebellion. Because some people say, well, preacher, I wasn't made. I was born. And again, I would just tell you, you would not be here unless God wanted you here. And just as much as he created Adam from the dust of the ground, he created you and me. We would not be here if God didn't want us here. And so God made us. God owns us. God can use us any way he wants to accomplish his purpose and to bring glory to him. Okay? Again, the sovereignty of God. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 40, in the first part of the chapter, Isaiah challenges his readers to consider the uniqueness of God, to think about how unique God is. He says things like, all the waters of creation can fit in the palm of God's hands. He says, all the dust of the earth, all the dirt and dust of the earth can be placed in his measuring basket. All the dust. God has a basket. He can put all the dust of the earth in. No one needs to teach him. And no one can teach God. No one. All the nations of the earth are like a drop in a bucket compared to God. This is what Isaiah says in the first part of chapter 40. All the idol gods have no comparison to God when it comes to strength, ability, or power. None of them can compare. And the rulers of the nations, even though there were some mighty rulers that existed at the time of Isaiah, are no match for God. They're like stubble that the wind blows away. And so Isaiah was using word pictures. He was using things that people were familiar with to say, none of these things that you think are abundant, none of these things that you think are mighty, compare in any way at all to God. Okay? In verse 25, the Holy One, the one that has been set apart, notice what it says at the end of verse 25, saith the Holy One. He asks a question. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Both of those words, liken and equal, means who do I compare to? Who is like me? Who do I resemble? Or who resembles me? Or who is like me? Or who compares to me? And of course, the answer is, there's nothing or no one that can compare to God. Amen. He is holy. He has been set apart. He is different than everyone else. Now, in other places in the book of Isaiah, several times, in fact, Isaiah calls God the Holy One of Israel. Okay? Here in verse 25, he shortens it and just says the Holy One. And it's like he's using it as a proper name. He's calling God the Holy One. And again, the emphasis of this whole chapter is on the uniqueness of God and the things that sets him apart from everyone and everything else. Now, again, those things that God separate to himself, like his people, they are also holy. Okay? Again, this is not part of the lesson, but God is holy, and because he's holy, because Israel was his people, and because we are his people, he wants us to be holy as well. We need to be different from the world. We need to be unique from the world. We need to be a peculiar people. When the world looks at us, they need to say, boy, there's something peculiar about those people. And that's how God expects his children to live. He's holy. He wants us to be holy. Now, if people need evidence that God is holy, that he's unique, that he's been set aside apart from everybody else, what Isaiah says is, lift up your eyes on high. He says, you want proof that God's holy? You want proof that God is like nobody else and nobody else is like God? Look up. Look to the heavens. Now, in this verse, he's probably talking at night, but in this verse, he says, hey, I want you to look to the heavens. Behold who hath created these things. Look into the heavens. Everything you see in the heavens was made by God, was spoken into existence by God. Especially, this verse is for the most part, is talking about the stars. The stars that can't be numbered, okay? God told Abraham, hey, look, if you can number the stars, you know how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham couldn't number the stars. We think, people that study astronomy think they've got them all numbered now. Hey, there's stars they haven't discovered yet. There's stars so far away that the light, even though it travels 186,000 miles a second, they're so far away in the vastness of God's creation that that light hasn't made it to Earth yet. It's still traveling to Earth. And so Isaiah says, if you want proof that God is unique, that God is holy, look up. See, behold who hath created these things. Again, especially the stars. They didn't just appear. God is the one that bringeth them out. Okay? And again, we look at them And again, there are people that can tell the difference between this star and this star, but when I look up to the sky, I can't tell the difference. I mean, I can see the North Star, and I can see the Big Dipper on a clear night, and I know some of them. But God knows each of these stars by name. He has a name that he has assigned to each star. And it's just not assigning a name. He controls them. He set them in place. He keeps them in place. And they respond to his call because of the greatness of his might, the abundance of his strength, the abundance of his power, because he is strong in power. Mighty, the word strong means mighty, and the word power means vigor or ability. Now remember that word power, because it's going to show up later on in this passage of Scripture. But because of the greatness, the abundance of his strength, because he is mighty in vigor and ability. Okay? And then that verse ends, verse 26 ends, not one faileth. Okay? Not one of the stars is missing. When God calls, they all, so to speak, report for duty. They are there. Now, again, back in this day, there were some nations around Israel. They had made the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, the stars, they had made them gods. They fell down and worshiped those gods. And Isaiah is saying, hey, that's just foolishness. God created every single one of them. God put them in their place. God keeps them in their place. And if he wants them somewhere else, he can move them somewhere else. There's nobody else that can do that. They're not gods. They're under the control of God. They're under his authority. God is holy. He is unique because he is creator of all. He is creator of everything. All right, now look at verses 27 and 28. Our God is without equal, or he's holy, set apart, because nobody has his knowledge or his understanding. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, in verse 27, the prophet, Isaiah, is talking to God's people, and he's saying, why are you lamenting, or why are you complaining about God? Okay? They were complaining about God. And this was a time, you know, when God was punishing his people, and the enemies of God's people were coming in, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were going to come in, and they were going to destroy Jerusalem and tear down the temple and carry people away captive and destroy Israel. And God's people were complaining. They were complaining that God was not aware of what was going on, and that God was failing to take action that they deserved as his people. Hey, we're God's people. God shouldn't. We have the right as God's people not to have to suffer these things. And so they were complaining. They said, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my head. Now, again, my refers back to Jacob and Israel, talking about the southern and the northern kingdom, you know, the covenant people of God. And God's people were saying, hey, you failed to act on our behalf. Do you even know what's going on? Are you aware of what's happening? That word way, my way is hid from the Lord. That word way means course of life. Okay? Think back to the Proverbs chapter 3. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Every course of your life, acknowledge that there's a God, and he shall direct thy paths. But the people were convinced that what was going on, the hard things that had come into their life, the terrible things that had come into their life, God didn't know about. These things were hidden from God. And he did not see what was happening to them. That word judgment comes from the Hebrew word mispat, M-I-S-P-A-T, and it means justice, something that has been declared as right or something that is right. In legal language, it means a right, a privilege, or something that's due a person. And here's what God's people were complaining about. Not only is what's happening to us concealed from God, not only does he not know what's going on, but the right and the privilege and what's due us as God's people, God has passed over. He's not giving us the right that we have as God's people. And so, and again, Isaiah was talking to God's covenant people, and he said, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" What he was saying is, hey, what grounds do you have to make this complaint to God? What's your justification? What's your reason for going to God and complaining that he doesn't know what's going on, that he can't, that what's happening in your life is concealed from him? And again, the second question, which talks about justice or what they thought was due them, is a loaded question because it implies that they had rights with God, that God did owe them something. Listen, the fact that they were God's covenant people had nothing to do with them. The invitation to become God's people, the initiative for God to have a people, all came from God's grace. And Isaiah was saying, you haven't earned anything with God. God doesn't owe you anything. In fact, what Isaiah was saying, did you ever stop and think that maybe what's happening to you is because of your own sin? Do you ever stop and think that's what's happening to you and the fact that your nation's being destroyed is because you turned away from God? You turned your back on him? God hasn't changed. He's still the same as he's always been. That's one of the things that makes him God, is that he never changes. And Isaiah was saying, look, what's happening to you is not God's fault, and he knows what's going on. He's aware of what's happening in your life. And it's not God's fault. It's your fault because you've turned away from him. Again, they had experience with God. They should have known that God is a just God and God will only do what is right. He asked the question, hast thou not known? He said, hey, you've had an opportunity, and that word known means to learn, perceive, or recognize through experience. You've had experience with God. You should know from that experience. Hast thou not heard? Intelligently, with a willingness to obey what you'd hear, what you've heard. And so, again, he was talking to God's people. You've had the law. You've had the prophets. You should know that God's word is true and is worthy to be obeyed and that God is going to do what he said. And so, look, God knows what's going on. It's not hidden from him. And he's not withholding something that you deserve because you don't deserve anything anyway. Everything that comes from God is an act of grace because he loves you, because he loves us as an act of grace. We cannot demand anything from God. We haven't earned anything from God. And in the next verse, Isaiah reminds the people, them and us, of four things about God that should encourage them. Again, this was a chapter that's trying to give comfort, but he reminds people about four things of God that should encourage them when hard times come. Okay? Again, these are things about God that encourage us when hard times come into our life, even though when we've done nothing to deserve it. God's people deserved what was happening in their life. But many things happen in our life that, as we talked about in the last series of lessons, that are not the result of sin, that God allows to come into our life for his purposes and his reasons. And so Isaiah is reminding the people about four things about God that should be a comfort and encouragement in times like that. He says, the everlasting God, the Lord. God is limitless in time. Okay? That word Lord is the personal covenant name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says, well, who should I say to your people when they ask who sent me? You tell them, I am. He says, I've always been. I will always be. He is eternal. He's everlasting. In fact, that the word everlasting has as its root word in the Hebrew, olam, O-L-A-M. It means to conceal from sight. When we look at God, we can't see his beginning because he has no beginning. We can't see his end because he has no end. He is everlasting. And so he is limitless in time. Then Isaiah says, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now again, he's already talked about God being the creator of everything. Look to the heavens to see that. But when he adds the phrase to the ends of the earth, what he's saying is there's no place, anywhere that God's not. There's no place anywhere that God's can't reach, that God can't work. Space cannot contain him. There's an old word that describes what this characteristic is. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's everywhere. The third one, he fainteth not, neither is weary. God is limitless in his power. He doesn't get worn out. The challenges that God faces, the things that God has to do, will never lessen the power that he has. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And then, there is no searching of his understanding. Searching is to examine completely. Okay? We cannot examine God's understanding or God's knowledge completely because our finite minds cannot comprehend everything that God is and everything that God knows. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, think about those four things and how they should be a comfort to any time we're troubled. Anytime that, again, whatever comes into our life, and I'm not talking about as a result of sin. I'm talking about the hard things that just come into our life because life happens. Yeah, God allows them to come in. He has a purpose for them. But think about it. God is everlasting. He's everlasting. He's present everywhere. And he's all powerful. And he knows everything. That kind of God can be a help in time of trouble. Who else would you want to help you in time of trouble but a God that is everlasting, all power, knows everything, and is everywhere? I mean, there's nowhere your troubles can take you that God isn't there. There's no trouble that is so big and strong that God can't handle. There's no trouble so complex that God can't understand. Okay? And he's never going to pass off the scene. He is everlasting. So when trouble comes, regardless of the form or format that it comes in, Isaiah would tell us this morning, remember the kind of God you have. Remember the kind of God you have. All right, let's go on to the last three verses, 29, 30, and 31. God is without equal or holy, different from everybody else, when it comes to being our sustainer. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Again, probably one of the most familiar passages in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40 here, these last couple verses in Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about the suffering Savior, probably the two most familiar passages in the book of Isaiah. And again, remember, in this chapter, Isaiah is trying to provide some comfort for God's people as they go through all these tragedies that are happening in the nation. And so, we talked about God is omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. And so he not only has that strength, these verses say he giveth power to the faint. Now, that word faint means tired, weary, fatigued. Okay, that word power is the word I told you to remember. It means vigor and ability. So those that are worn out, those that are weary, those that are tired, those that are fatigued, God will give vigor and the ability to get done what needs to be done. And to them that have no might, again, those that are faint, he increases strength. Okay? Those without strength, those without power, to respond to the challenges of life, to withstand the challenges of life, find what they need in God. And it's not something they have to go begging for. It's something that God gives graciously. Okay? Those who think they are strong, the youths, plural, youth, plural, youths, and the young men shall faint and be weary. Even the young people who think, hey, I'm strong, I can do anything, I don't need God's help, eventually will utterly fall. That word in the Hebrew, that phrase, utterly fall in the Hebrew is one word. It means to be so tired that you stumble and totter and fall. Okay? So, even those that think they have it shall faint and be weary and utterly fall. Their strength is limited. Even though they're young and have more strength than the old, their strength is limited and it will eventually fail, but God's strength will not. And then verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, that word wait comes from the Hebrew word Q-A-W-A, quawa, quawa, okay? It means to be bound and twisted together like the fibers of a rope, okay? So those that have their lives bound and twisted together with God, okay, those that wait upon the Lord, those that have their lives bound and twisted together with God shall renew their strength. Now, that word renew means to exchange. Okay? And so, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm fatigued. If I have my life wound up with God's, I can take off my weariness. I can exchange my weariness, okay, and take on God's strength and put it back on and have God's strength. I can have his vigor. I can have his power if my life is bound or wound up with him. Okay? Now, the act of waiting is not a one-time event. It's a continual relationship with God that because I have my life wound up in his, I can have hope, I can trust because of the kind of God that he is. He's everlasting, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, okay? Okay? And so by his strength, we as his people can live. He says, at times they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Okay? They will soar through the air with that master of the skies. Okay? So there's going to be times in our lives that God will give us great victories, that we'll face hardships, that we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We'll face troubles in our life that just seem to mount up on top of us. And at those times, God will give us enough strength that we can rise above it and we can soar through the airs as eagles. At other times, they shall run and not be weary. We can run. We can run steadily. We can run with purpose. And again, these are not the great victories, but they're next in line. I mean, they're the common hardships of life, so to speak. They don't exist every day, but periodically they come upon us. And God will give us enough strength that we can run through those things and not be weary. And most days, he says, they shall walk and not faint. I think that phrase is talking about everyday life. It's talking about the things that we face every day. And it's really in the everyday occurrences of life that our faith is tested the most. Hey, when the big things come, and we know we have to depend on God, and we depend on God, and he gives us that strength so that we can soar like eagles, or he gives us that strength so that we can run and not be weary. We know during those times we have to depend on God. But our faith is tested the most when just the everyday things are happening in life. The everyday occurrences are happening in life. Things are happening that don't force us to realize, I need to depend on God. I mean, we ought to have the attitude all the time, I can't get through this day without God. And again, most of us don't feel that way normal days. Most of us don't feel that way when there's nothing hard or special or tragic happening in our life. I mean, when those things happen, we know we need God. But the everyday living, the everyday of life that comes with no trouble and no hardships, those are the times that God will give us the strength to walk and not faint and gain victory day after day after day. So we have a God that's everlasting. We have a God that knows everything, is everywhere, and is all powerful. And if we bound our life, twist our life up in His, He will renew our strength. At times, we can soar like eagles. Other times, we can run and not get weary. And most of the time, we can walk and not faint. Because we have a God that is holy. He is different than everything and everyone else. He's set apart. That's what the word holy means. All right, thanks for being here this morning. Next week we'll continue. I think next week it's lost, the word lost. We're going to talk about what lost means in the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. And I pray that we would be a people that waits on you. And Father, because we do, you would renew our strength. I pray for each one here this morning that is going through a tough time in their life. They need you. And I pray, Father, they would wait on you. Go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. I pray if there's people here that need to receive him, that they would come to Christ this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.